So apparently I was the one who was making the mic do all those weird things. So I've been told if it starts cracking, then I will use this. So just, I'll try to pay attention to that. So in 1999, I think I was here. I'm pretty sure, Sean and Yanka, do you guys go here in 1999? So in 1999, I was going to Door College, and a friend of mine, was a brother of Yanka, said, another friend also had a brother here. And so we came to Edmonton. I worshiped here in 1999. I have no idea where I sat. But it's interesting how life sometimes goes in circles. I never imagined living in Edmonton. At the time, I never imagined being a minister. Here I am, and also in Edmonton. So it's just funny how life works sometimes. And I'm just happy to be here. We are Maranatha and First and Trinity. We have a relationship with each other, which I find enjoyable. It's mutually beneficial. So it's just really a joy for me to be able to be here and to worship with you and get a better picture of this church that I haven't really gotten to know because of COVID. So I'm very grateful to be here. The text that we are using this morning is Luke, from Luke chapter 24. So I invite you to open up your Bibles or follow along on the screen. Luke chapter 24, and we are reading verses 36 to 48. And before we do that, please join with me in prayer. Father, as we open the scriptures this morning and we read this story, a story that if we've spent our lives in church, we have heard before. It's a story, a post-resurrection story, a story where we encounter the despair of the disciples. And this morning as we read, help us to transport ourselves into this story. Help us to be in that room with the disciples as Jesus, you come in there and speak to us. And help us to see you, Jesus, clearly, as a resurrected Savior. Help us to understand how all of the scriptures point to you. And may this grow faith in us, strengthen our unbelief, replace our unbelief with belief. So that as we prepare to leave this place in a little while, we may boldly go and tell of the good news of the gospel. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. So, 36. Sorry, partway through 36, actually. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." And I'm just going to read the rest of the section here. "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. I should have asked, do we have slides for the ready to go? Oh, good. There we go. And you guys should put the next one up there. There we go. So this is a cartoon. And the gentleman in the wrinkly suit, it's wrinkly because he only pulls it out once a year to come to church once a year, and happens to be Easter, and his comment, it's cut off there, but his comment to the minister is, Reverend, you're kind of in a rut. Every time I come here, you preach about the resurrection. And certainly, it's kind of funny. I find it amusing myself, and there are 51 other Sundays in the year that he could come and he would hear something other than resurrection, I suppose. But then I thought, you know, the joke is a little bit on myself too, maybe all of us as Christians, because the reality of resurrection is that at 52 Sundays a year, we are living in resurrection. Resurrection should be a familiar, well-traveled rut that we find ourselves in. So whether he comes once a year or 52 times a year, resurrection should come up all the time, every Sunday even. This is the era in which we live, post-resurrection. And we need to see things through resurrection spectacles. We need to see ourselves. We need to see our neighbors. We need to see our communities all through resurrection spectacles. The implications of it are endless. And so year after year, we come back to Easter and spend a little bit of extra time thinking about resurrection and what it all means. So in our story this morning, if you could just go to the next slide now. In our story this morning, there is trouble. And what is the trouble that is here? It's that the disciples, it's Jesus' followers, they are not connecting the dots. Jesus comes into the room and he says to them, "Peace be with you." I wonder, that must have been difficult for them to hear. You see, Jesus' death, it had dashed their hopes of living with God in a new world that was free of Roman tyranny and oppression. Two members of the group, they are in this story before this one on the road to Emmaus. And we hear the despair and the hopelessness that is in the group in their words. When they say, "We thought he was the one. We thought he was the one who was going to redeem and restore his people." For Jesus' followers, it wasn't so much that the sky was falling. The sky had fallen. And here, tucked away in this room, they seemed to be at least beginning to come to terms with their dismal future. Until Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up in our story, and the disciples, again, are confused. How do we make sense of this? And in their feeble attempts to connect the dots, they decide, oh, this must be Jesus' ghost. This must be Jesus' spirit. It cannot be Jesus, the human being, the real McCoy. But it's the wrong conclusion. And while their wrong conclusion, it may certainly give them a certain measure of peace for a little while, it would be temporary. And it would not give them the lasting, enduring peace that Jesus had in mind for them when he said, "Peace be with you." Why can't Jesus' followers connect the dots? They're not looking through resurrection spectacles or glasses. So what is the trouble then in our world? If you go to the next slide. Our trouble is the same. We also haven't connected the dots. So here in Edmonton, and I'm noticing a pattern. So this is my second spring here. And as winter sort of fades away, we enter spring. I'm like, spring really isn't fully here. I'm waiting for things to sort of spring to life. But the roads, they're covered in gravel. The streets, along the streets, the grass is caked with grime and dirt from the winter season, and the grass, can it even emerge from that grime? The bushes have successfully caught every empty Timbit box, every burger wrapper, and every mask that we have misplaced over the winter months. One might be a little skeptical that spring is actually going to come, that the trees will be fully resurrected with new leaves, that the grass will emerge from along the streets and be green and vibrant. And I wonder if this in-between time, between winter and spring fully emerging, if it can kind of serve as a metaphor for us. As we perhaps wonder, will we make a full recovery from COVID? Right? Will all the people who have left, will they all come back? What about the fractured relationships that have come about from arguments over masks or vaccines? Will those relationships be restored? Will they be what they once were? Or as we wonder about the future of this church, this is an old church. It's been around for a long time. What does the future hold? What does the future hold for a community where some neighbors sort of see the property as their public bathroom or even a blank canvas to try out their painting skills? Will we find a new minister to help shepherd us through what is a difficult conversation about human sexuality? Or as we navigate other things, like a cancer diagnosis, a divorce, or other any number of things that we may deal with on a regular basis, or that might be new even to us this morning. Like with Jesus' followers, when life moves away from good human flourishing towards difficulty, towards suffering, towards uncertainty and fear, driven by our discomfort, we try to make sense of it, don't we? We try to connect the dots to bring ourselves some amount of peace or so we can just sort of proceed through life. I want to give you a few examples of how this sort of happens. So this was a while ago, but I remember it well. 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf of Mexico, and it left that area a wasteland. Buildings were flattened well into the inland. The streets were the houses were completely knocked over. And not wanting to take too seriously the possibility that maybe us human beings are playing a role in the changing weather patterns, maybe not wanting to take too seriously or having to think about the sacrifices we may need to make to help all these poor people who have lost their livelihoods, their homes, almost on cue, certain Christians started to speculate, oh, maybe this was God's judgment on those people. Do you see all the casinos and the strip clubs down there? I think this was God's judgment. Similar ideas emerged around COVID, didn't they? Right, as we started to realize that we might have some collective responsibility here. We might have to make personal sacrifices. Then we sort of, well, it's fake. It's a sham. Conspiracy theories work like this. There are ways of sort of making sense of reality that is completely or that is actually removed from reality. Theories like that 9/11 was an inside job. But you know, there are other less extreme, less obvious perhaps ways that we do this. For example, when standing over the grave as our grandmother or grandfather, someone in our family is buried, and we hear the words of bodily resurrection, that this body at Jesus' return will rise from the grave. We ignore that, the time nature, that this is not happening just now, and then we sort of go to this place where we imagine grandma dancing, skipping, talking with Jesus right now in body. It's an attempt to lessen our pain, to alleviate our own suffering. Or another example, discouraged by the present. If the present is difficult, we go to a time back when we thought things were better, when they were good, thinking that that is the life that will move us closer to what God intends for us. But again, it's just an escape, an attempt to leave the discomfort of the present, what's uncomfortable. Each of these examples illustrates what human beings do when we're not looking through resurrection spectacles, when we try to connect the dots apart from the resurrected Jesus. And what's interesting is they always lead us away from reality, from the truth. They always lead us away from reality, making us less effective, less present in the lives that we are actually living in. Russell Moore, he works for Christianity Today. It's a Christian publication. And he wrote an article a little while ago about or called Losing Our Religion. And he says in this article, he says, we are losing a generation, not because they are secularists, but because they believe we are.
So he's talking about the millennials, right? People in their 30s, 20s, 20s and 30s, and probably the same would end up being true of those who are teens now. What he's saying is this: because younger folks don't see a church committed to such things as self-sacrifice, accountability, community, a transcendent authority, things that a beautiful, compelling, and truthful vision of resurrection would actually bring about, this generation is saying, forget it. This doesn't even make sense. Why should I commit my life to this thing? Instead of a generation watching their parents and their grandparents sacrificing themselves to follow, to do what Jesus has actually called them to do, they see instead a generation living according to their own likes and desires, opinions and comfort, always moving towards their own comfort. Brothers and sisters, when Christians make sense of the world, looking at it not without looking at it through resurrection lenses, through Jesus' resurrection, they look like secularists. They look and sound like secularists, as though what you see is all that there is. So if that's the case, just live the best life that you can. Be as comfortable as you can. So what then is the good news in our text this morning? If you could go to the next slide. In spite of the disciples' misunderstanding, not connecting the dots, what does Jesus do? He comes in there and he helps them to see. He connects the dots for them. A Bible teacher, Lucy Lynn Hogan, points out that there's an interesting pattern that is established in the story right before this one on the road to Emmaus. And it's a pattern that we see in that road to Emmaus. We see it in this story. And then after that, I want to show you how we actually practice the same pattern every single Sunday. A pattern that helps us to see through resurrection lenses. So in the story on the road to Emmaus, we didn't read that this morning, but I'll just give you a little bit of what's happening, and basically I just want to give you the pattern that's there. So first of all, there's an encounter. Okay? Jesus encounters these two followers of his amidst their despair on the road to Emmaus. There's an encounter. And then there's a rebuke. So Jesus, after listening to their despair, he says to them, "How foolish you are, how slow you are to believe." So it kind of piques their interest. And then there's an explanation. And what Jesus does is he explains to them how all of the scriptures, right, all of the Old Testament, the Psalms, the wisdom, the prophetic, all that stuff, all of it points to him. So basically he's connecting the dots for them. And then there's food, right? They don't quite see it. And then there's food. And they eat the food. Or Jesus breaks the bread, they eat the food. And then comes the illumination. Right, after all of that, now they see, and they see that this man who's with them, who just broke the bread, is Jesus himself. They see the human being, the resurrected Jesus. And then from this point, they go and tell. Jesus says, now go and tell, and so they do. They go to bear witness to what they just heard, saw, and experienced. So that's the pattern. And we see that same thing happening in this story this morning. So there's the encounter. Jesus comes into this room. They're full of despair. And he says, peace be with you. This is the encounter. And then he rebukes them, doesn't he? After listening to them talk and say silly things like, oh, I think this is Jesus' ghost. He says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise up in your minds? And then he explains things. He says, look, my death, this death and this resurrection, it had to happen. He says, all the scriptures, all of it pointed towards me. It all makes sense. And then comes the food. And here he eats some broiled fish. And then comes illumination. After all of this, they see this is, in fact, Jesus himself. A real flesh and blood, not a ghost. Real flesh and blood that they can touch, they can see. Real flesh and blood that can eat and consume and digest food. And then comes finally the go and tell. Go and tell. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes, he says, which does happen. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit goes with them to help them. The Holy Spirit now goes with them, helping them to see everything now that they encounter through resurrection lenses, through the resurrected Jesus, which results in them living in a winsome and courageous way, loving their neighbors and their communities, designed for their communities and all their neighbors to also rise from the dead and live in this new life, this new resurrected life. So the good news for us is the same. We can go to the next slide. Every Sunday, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is connecting the dots for us. It's interesting that encounter, rebuke, explanation, food, illumination, go and tell. This is what we do every single week, if you look at the liturgy. So first we have the encounter, right? God calls you to worship. This is he calls you to worship and then he greets you, which is what the minister always does each week. And then there's the rebuke. We say, oh, wow, we have not been living in a way that honors Jesus or that lines up with his will for us. And so we have our time of confession. And then comes the explanation, right? We read the scriptures and then someone like myself stands up here, tries to help connect the dots. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is working through it so that it's actually effective. And then comes the food, which we aren't doing this morning, but that would be communion, where we sit, we eat the bread and drink the juice with Jesus and with each other as a community. And then comes illumination, right? Through each and every part of this process, the Holy Spirit is working, connecting the dots for us, resurrecting our hearts and our minds to see God, to see ourselves, to see our neighbor, and to see our communities through the resurrection. And then finally we go and tell. At the end of the service, we go out to bear witness to what we just heard, to what we just saw, to speak about the reality of resurrection all throughout this world. Now, what does that practically look like? Right? We've been enough, Pastor Terrence, with all this explanation stuff. What does this actually look like? It means being stubbornly pro-life. And no, I'm not just talking about being anti-abortion. I mean being pro-life in every sense of the word. Arguing till we're blue in the face that every human being, regardless of how hardened and crusty their exterior is or how uncivilized their behavior is, that they bear the fingerprint of God, that the holy, the divine resides in them. It may mean stubbornly staying in a neighborhood that by human standards is moving in the wrong direction, because we know that one day, like our very bodies, our communities also will rise from the ashes. Friends, resurrection gives us the courage we need to go into and stay in dark places where the caked dirt and the grime seems to completely suffocate life. And stay there knowing that new life is in fact, whether we can see it or not, emerging in that place. We just have to stay long enough. We just have to look hard enough. And we will see that life is actually emerging from the ashes. Just as we will soon see grass emerging along the streets amidst the caked grime and dirt from the roads. And then when we see it, this is the bearing witness part. When we see it, we point it out. We say, it's true. Look, resurrection, new life is emerging. Jesus is alive. The resurrected Jesus is like a buoy that keeps us afloat. No matter how difficult life can be, how uncomfortable we become with the unknowns, with the uncertainty, with tension, the reality of a resurrection is trustworthy. It is dependable, like a buoy. And this is what ultimately brings us peace, a lasting and enduring peace, knowing that Jesus is alive and that the Holy Spirit continues to hover over the chaos of this world, the crust-ridden streets, resurrecting life all around us. Peace be with you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you have been at work. since Pentecost, helping your people to see the new reality post-Easter. And you continue to do that up through this day, through the same means, through the same process as you always have. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the historic church through which this practice, these practices have continued faithfully up until this day. And here we are continuing that tradition. And Holy Spirit, may you do your work such that these dots, as they connect, they will stir in us a desire, a growing desire to live out this reality of resurrection. That instead of just sitting on the sideline maybe and watching and hoping that someone else will do the work, that we will be driven to jump into the dark places of this world. That darkness might be in our own lives. Might be in the lives of those we live with. Might be the lives of our neighbors. Wherever that place is that you're calling us, inspiring us a desire, push us towards and move us into those places and give us the courage to stay until resurrection happens. Jesus, we pray this in your name and for your glory.